John chapter 1. John chapter 1. If you'll turn with me there and stand for the reading of God's word. John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overpower it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him. You may be seated. Westminster Confession tells us that God is abundant in truth. The Shorter Catechism tells us that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His truth. In John 18:37, Jesus is standing before Pilate immediately before His crucifixion. And Pilate looks at Jesus and he says to him, he says this, So you are a king. And Jesus answers him and says, You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Then Pilate said to him, What is truth? And Jesus here, you see, is telling him that he has come to bear witness to the truth. What is the truth? What does John mean when he says that Jesus is bearing witness to the truth? What does Jesus mean? In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except or but by me. So what does this mean? It must be very important because apart from this truth, you cannot come to the Father. There is no acceptance or admission before the Father except through this truth. So we must understand this truth. So when John comes to this and he's teaching us this, is John teaching an intellectual series of concepts that we must affirm, that we must say that we can spout out and believe? Is it a comprehension, a system of doctrine that focuses on Christ? When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth, is He giving His disciples a map or a set of instructions in order to get to heaven? Theological explanations concerning Himself? And so this morning, let us look at this question, what is truth from John's gospel and from the first 18 verses? This is the prologue. John divides his gospel in three sections, as most writers do in the gospels. There's the prologue, there's the beginning that explains or gives the contents of what's to come. And then there's the body. And then there's the epilogue or the benediction that comes at the end. And so this morning we want to look at the prologue. Verses 1 through 18. And where he begins there and he says this, In the beginning, and then he says, was the Word. Now, in the beginning, that reminds us of something back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Every Bible reader, well, you know, most people have all read Genesis. And the very first verse of the very first book of the Bible is etched in everybody's mind. In the beginning
was God. God created the heavens and the earth. God took a formless and void mass, and out of that formless and void mass, he creates the heavens and the earth. He makes kingdoms, and he places kings or rulers in those kingdoms, and he fills this earth that he makes with abundant life. But why does John bring this up in the book of John? In the book he's writing here. In the beginning was the Word. Why is he bringing that up? Because what he wants to do is he wants to fill something in for us. He wants to help us to understand the fuller or the more mature truth that has come. What is that? Well, in the gospel there's a beginning of a new creation. Something new is beginning. Something new is coming. Something has come from heaven itself. Something spiritual. It's not as it was at the creation, but it's something new that John is focusing on and talking about. And this is what he's presenting before us. There's abundant life that is coming to this world that is dark. Just at creation, there was darkness and the Spirit was there. Now, the light is coming into the world. The world is dark. And John is telling us to look for this new beginning. There's a new beginning in the coming of the Word. And this Word is eternal. It says, in the beginning was the Word. This Word that's indicative of a new beginning is eternal. And so we see that the Word was always there in the past. Always originally and always continually existing in the past. Now, he goes on and he says this, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Now, what's very interesting here is that we see a distinction between the Word and God. The Greek preposition here, it makes a distinction between one person in the face of another person. There's a person distinctly looking into another person's face, and that person looking back into his face. This is a strong word that speaks of face-to-face relationship. The Word was face-to-face with God. So here we see this Word is eternal, and this Word is distinctly looking into the face of God. He's coexistent with God, and he's separate from God. Now go a little further in the verse. It says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now here we're told that this Word, this face-to-face with God, eternal and indicative of something new that's coming on the scene right now as we read this, and also now as we speak, this Word is God. This Word is God. And I might as well just go ahead and tell you, he's not telling you his name yet. Now, look at verse 2. He reiterates something. He says he was in the beginning. He was eternal. He was in the beginning. And he is in this face-to-face relationship with God. He is with God. Now look at verse 3. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that is come into being. Now this speaks of the Word's power. This is telling us that the Word is omnipotent. One commentator, Voss, he writes this. He says, the Word is the instrumentality of divine omnipotence. God's Word is the Word that he uses to create things. And God created all things through this Word. Everything that has come into being has come into being through this Word. And then he moves on to verses 4 and 5, and he tells us that the Word is life and the Word is light. If you remember at the creation, there's this formless and void mass, and all these things are there before God. And God speaks, and all that mass of darkness and all that mass of chaos and confusion, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God, the glory Spirit of God is there, and God speaks and there's light, and there's abundant life. And you see, John is telling us that the Word is life. The Word is life, not as in the original creation, but life which is coming in the new creation, because there's something spiritual and new that's coming down from heaven. And John is seeking to communicate this to us. And he's not only life, but he's light. He's the one who comes and says, let there be light. But now this Word has come to our earth, and there's darkness. Well, back in those days, it's nothing new under the sun. There's darkness there. There's darkness all around us, is there not? Every day you go to work, you see darkness. Everywhere we go, we see darkness. Every time you turn the TV on, you better be careful with the TV because it is loaded full of darkness. And see, the Spirit of God comes in the creation and there's light. And the Word of God comes in the new creation and now there's light. And the light will not be overpowered by the darkness as the Word of God comes to this earth. Verses 6 through 8, we see that the Word has an announcer. We see that the Word has someone who's preparing the way for Him. And his name is John the Baptist. He's sent from God. He's divinely appointed by God to be the witness bearer to this light. John was not the light, but he was appointed by God to be the witness bearer to the light that all might believe through him. And then we move to verses 9 through 13. In verses 9 through 13, remember the question we're looking for is truth. We're not there yet, but we're learning all we can about the Word. And in verses 9 through 13, what we see is we move from the witness bearer to the light itself. Look at verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. The true light is in the world. The true light comes into the world, and we must understand what we see here by the word world. We said it was darkness. But there's more to it than just darkness. When John uses the word cosmos, he means not just a created world, but he means a world system that's in place, a system, a realm, an order of the whole mass of humanity that is alienated from God, hostile to God, at odds with God, opposed to God and his kingdom. Look at verse 10. He was in the world. The light was in the world. And the world, separated from God by sin and by darkness, was made through this light, through this one, the Word. And the world did not know him. It did not perceive or recognize him. The creator, the world, the dark world, alienated from him, does not recognize him. He comes to the world. They do not know him. Look at verse 11. He came to his own. Who are his own? His own distinct people. The Jews, the Israelites, his own distinct people. He comes to them, verse 11. And those who were his own distinct people did not receive him. He comes to the Jews, and they do not receive, and they do not believe him. Now, on the other hand, in spite of the fact that the world does not know him, and in spite of the fact that the Jews did not receive or believe him, there are people who are given the right to become sons and daughters of God. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. In spite of the fact that the world is in darkness, and in spite of the fact that the Jews don't receive their Messiah, the Word of God tells us that there are those who did in the world and among the Jews who do receive and do believe in the Word of God to become children of God. Now, Adam at creation was made by God after his own image. In fact, Luke 3:38 tells us that Adam is a son of God. God creates Adam in his own image. This is God's son. And just as we pass through here for a second, you'll notice in verse 12, look at what it says there. But as many as received him, who is him? The Word. Back to verse 1, the Word. The light, the life, the creator. We don't have a name yet. We just have a personal pronoun. But as many as received him. And it's this him, this word, through whom God's created all things. He gives those who believe the right. He gives those who believe the authority and the power be called children of God, to become children of God. Now, how is it that these people in the world who are in darkness and alienated from God, and how is it that the Jews who will not receive him or believe in him, how is it that any of these people become believers? Look at verse 13. Who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Just as Adam is created in the image of God, God is recreating people in his own image. Jesus Christ, through him, the Word of God, we see people are being brought into the kingdom. John excludes all human means, all physical means. He focuses on the spiritual means by which believers are born. It's not of man, it is of God. This birth is from above. Three times he uses the emphatic negative. He says, born not, born not, born not, not of man, but of God. So, children of God are born from above. Now, the fuller truth that we're working to find here, the complete truth that we're being brought to here, can only be understood and only be possible because of what we see in verse 14. We have all these wonderful things about the Word. But now look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Only because of this verse can we have this birth from above. This is the second verse in the first 18 verses. This is the second verse where we see the word or logos used. Look at verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The last time we saw the Word there used was in verse 1, three times. In the beginning was the Word. Over and over he says it. And then from verses 2 to verse 13, we just have a whole bunch of personal pronouns. So now, here we are with this Word, who's indicative of a new beginning, who is eternal, who is the Creator, who is in a face-to-face relationship with God at all times. And we now see that this Word, who is life and light, is also come in the flesh. The Word became flesh. And this is the climax of the prologue. Because what we see here is this Word now fully participates in creation, in the creation which he has made. And just as the Word created all things, now he becomes flesh, and he fully participates in and with and among what he has made. This Word took on humanity. The divine took to himself a human nature. This is the incarnation. The Word did not cease to be what he was from the beginning. The Word continues to be eternal. The Word continues to be in a face-to-face relationship with God. The Word continues to be the Creator. The Word continues to be all these things, the life, the light. But now, this Word puts on flesh. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. He dwelt, he tabernacled among us. One translation says this, he tented among us. Immediately, we can be reminded of the tabernacle, of the tent of meeting in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, over and over, the people were commanded to make the tent so that the people of God would have a place where God would dwell in their midst. And he would be there, and it was a vivid sign of God's presence with them in the wilderness. And God was with them, moving them, and guiding them. And here we see that the Word has become flesh, and he is now setting up his tent and dwelling among us. He had his house, one man says, where we were. His house was in our village. But this time, the house of God was not made out of a brick. It was not made out of a tent. It was made out of human flesh, the same human flesh that you wear on your person. God's special presence was with us in a human body. In this body, he moved with us. He walks with us. He guided his disciples in those days. And now John goes on and he says this, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father. And John says this, he says, we beheld his glory. In Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, Israel, the people of God, they beheld the glory of God as the glory cloud of God came down and enveloped the temple, the tabernacle. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This place where the people knew God was with them, this place was enveloped in God's glory, his Shekinah. And the people, they beheld it. They saw God's glory enveloping this tabernacle, this place of God, this place where they would worship God. And John is telling us that we, as his disciples, beheld the glory of the incarnate Word, the only begotten of the Father. And the word beheld there is more than just the way sometimes we do, a quick glance at something that doesn't actually penetrate or gather any information. It's a word that goes beyond seeing something absent-mindedly. It means to comprehend when we look at something. It means to look at something, and if you had your paper and pen out, you would take notes. These men are saying, as we looked at the glory of God in this person, this word, that we are taking notes and we are seeing and perceiving the glory of God as we watch this word in front of us. They saw and they penetrated what is called the mystery of godliness just a little bit. And they saw the only begotten of the Father. And here it is. Look at verse 8, verse 14. Here it is. Full of grace and truth. That's what we've been looking for the whole time. Full of grace and truth. What is truth? Well, the Word is full of grace and the Word is full of truth. We still have no name given. But now we're being told that the Word of God is full of truth. And the word full there, it means whole. It means complete. It means mature. It means truth to the fullest degree. In other words, the Word is the final reality in contrast with all the shadows that have preceded Him. The Word is the true revelation of God. The complete revelation of God. Word shows us completely who God is. Now, flip over to verse 17 and hold there for a minute. Verse 17 amplifies the fact that the Word is truth even more. Pilate said this, "What is truth?" And John tells us that the Word is truth, full of truth, the full, complete, the whole, and the mature truth. Pilate says, "What is truth?" John says, "The Word of God is the truth." And this one who is the truth, this one who is filled full of it all, eternal God, face to face with God, life, light, the Creator, in the flesh. It finally tells us his name. Look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The Word is Jesus Christ. In verse 17, what we have here is a very pretty picture of the old and the new covenant in one verse. We see the old covenant, the law was given through Moses. We see the new covenant, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The covenant of grace is a covenant that God has given to his elect people. He made it with his elect people. And the covenant of grace is administered in two dispensations or two periods of time. We call one period the old and we call the other period the new covenant or the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Moses and the law were given together as a gift from God of grace and truth. It was administered in those days through promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was administered through prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Paschal Lamb, other types and ordinances. I'm quoting right out of the confession right now. These things were delivered to the people of the Jews. Salvation comes to us through the Jews. All of these things are pointing forward to Christ. All those in the Old Testament were seeing through these promises, through prophecies, and through sacrifices, they were pointing to the Messiah. And all of these things were efficient and effectual unto their salvation, their forgiveness of their sins, and for the building up of them in holiness until that day. They were looking forward to Him. They never saw Him. They were like looking at a piece of furniture that's covered with a large sheet. You know it's a piece of furniture, but you don't know what kind. They're looking ahead and they don't ever see it. They see shadows. The covenant of grace under Moses and the law was not the final stage, though, of the covenant of grace. It was the first stage. The second stage, or the final stage of the covenant of grace, is seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the picture, to use that same picture I just used, they took off the sheet from the piece of furniture, and now you can see exactly what it is. There he is. All these guys in the Old Testament, they saw shadows. But you take the sheet off, and now you see exactly what he is. You see exactly what's been pointed to all along through the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were both grace and truth. All the laws and all the sacrifices revealed God's grace and truth. But here we are told that the coming of the Messiah, that grace and truth reached their fullness. If Moses and the law were glorious, and they were, then Jesus, the greater than Moses, is more glorious because he brings truth to its fullest expression. He comes to fulfill the Old Testament. It could be said that Jesus Christ and what we have today and what we know today and the privileges that we have today as a New Testament church are so much better than what they had in the Old Testament, it is as if they didn't have grace and truth in the Old Testament at all. Now, we know they did. But by comparison, it's always better to have the real thing than to have pictures of the real thing. They had shadows, and we have the exact picture. We have him. We have the person of Christ. And John is telling us this. We have the truth, the mature truth, who is Jesus Christ. And he has come to explain the Father to us. Look at verse 18. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Now, look at what it says there in verse 18. It says, no man has seen God at any time. Now, why is it that no man has seen God at any time? I'm not going to have anybody stand up, but I hope you all can say, well, God is a spirit. My little boy's been asking me week after week after week, I want to see God. I want to see God. I tell him, God is a spirit. You can't see God. He's like the wind. I blow in his face. Did you feel that? Yes. What is that? Well, that's air. That's wind. Could you see it? No. God is a spirit. Can't see God. But what's wonderful is what's to come. You see, he's a spirit. He cannot be seen by the human eye. No one's ever seen God at any time. Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, the Bible says that he spoke to God face to face. In fact, verse 11, chapter 33 of Exodus, it says, then thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. But, in reality, this is just a Hebrew way of saying that Moses had personal communication with God. Immediately after verse 11 in verse 18, it says this, then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I myself will make my goodness pass before you. This is God speaking to him. And will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'm going to skip to verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back. But my face shall not be seen. I want to see you, God. He wouldn't allow him to see his face. He got to see his back. Moses, the mediator, the wonderful mediator of the old covenant, he was not given direct intimacy with God. Jesus was. Evan, you want to see God? Son, you want to see God? We need to go read the Gospels together. Because when you read the Gospels, Jesus said, you see me, you see the Father. He's the full and the complete truth. He's the only begotten God. He's in a face-to-face relationship with God at all times. He's in the bosom of the Father. He has explained the Father. Are you getting this? Unlike Moses, he's uniquely qualified to reveal the Father to us in a way that none other of the prophets could ever do. The Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is full of truth, all about the Father. He's the only begotten of the Father. He's in the bosom of the Father. Where does the Son love to stay when he's with the Father? If I went through every one of these men who has a little boy and asked you where your son likes to sit when you're with him, you will tell me right here. Jesus Christ has a bosom relationship with the Father. He lies on the Father's breast. He's near the Father's heart. He's at the Father's side. And all of these phrases, they communicate to us there's this close, the closest possible relationship between the Son and the Father that can exist. In Proverbs 8:30, we see in creation it says that the Son was daily the Father's delight. Christ experiences with the Father the highest degree of love that can be experienced. And it is this unique person who has come to this earth to explain the Father to us. And the word there at the very end, verse 18, it says, He, this is Jesus, has explained Him. What's the word explain mean? Well, we could go into a lot of things on exegesis, but it means to lead out. That's what the word means in the Greek. It means to lead out, to read out. Not to read into. How many times have you been in a Bible study and said, well, this is what this passage means to me, and this is what this passage means to me. Well, have you studied it? Have you read out the passage to see what it really says? It's not about what you and I think it says. Jesus doesn't come and tell us general things. He tells us particular things about the Father because He's the one who is in this relationship with Him, and He comes to disclose fully what the Father is like. This is the truth which has come to us in Christ. Truth for John is not a series of theological facts. It's not a system of doctrine to be memorized. Nothing wrong with that. But for John, Jesus is the truth. For John, Jesus is the truth. Knowing Christ is to have the truth. Knowing Christ is not one's ability to spout out all types of theological facts, but to John, it is drinking the new wine. It is drinking the living water. It is eating the living bread. It is drinking the blood. It is entering through the door of the sheep. It is listening to the shepherd's voice and responding to it. This is what truth is to John. Even that system of doctrine that I hope everyone in here is trying to memorize, even that system of doctrine that we love and we appreciate and we memorize, if it does not lead you to embrace the Father through the Son, it's not doing its job. We memorize these truths because these truths are helping us to come to the Father through the Son. John is constantly taking us to the Father through the Son. And the Son, in spite of what I heard this week about liberal theologians, he's a concrete person. And he came into history from eternity. He comes from the Father. And he comes to explain the Father. And the Bible tells us he is the image of the invisible God. He is the express image of his person. He is the most complete revelation of the Father. Jesus said to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Moses never really saw the Father. But Jesus did. And he's God's only begotten Son. He's God's incarnate Son. And so he reveals the Father to us. What is the truth? Christ is the truth. He's the whole truth, and he's nothing but the truth. And only through this truth can we know the Father. Only through Jesus Christ can we know the Father by the power of God's Holy Spirit.
Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we praise you and we adore you that you have given us the word. And we're glad to know that this word is eternal. And this word is from heaven. And this word has the power to give new life to those in darkness. Father, we found ourselves in darkness and in nature's night. But you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to eliminate that darkness from our hearts and minds. And now we have the life, abundant life. We have light. We have the light of the Spirit working in our hearts and lives that we might know you. We praise you and thank you that Jesus came to dwell on this earth and to live and explain you to us. And Father, we just pray that as we meditate upon these things, we might understand the truth and that there is truth. The truth is Christ. Help us to cling to him, feed upon him, live with him, abide in him, live in the vine, draw our strength and our life from him, obey him, glorify him in our hearts, in our minds, with our souls, and with our bodies. And we pray all this through Jesus' name. Amen.